Our scripture today comes from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. And today we will do something a little different.
Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying that to you, 'Give me a drink,' you have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
The woman said to Jesus,
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
Jesus said to her,
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Jesus said to her,
"Go, call your husband and come back."
The woman answered him,
"I have no husband."
Jesus said to her,
"You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
Jesus said to her,
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth."
The woman said to him,
"I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
Jesus said to her,
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said aloud, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
They left the city and were on their way to him. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I have ever done."
So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Isn't that a great story?
Yes.
Jesus is offering living water, and people are responding to his gift of living water. It's a great story, and there are great stories that come before this one, such as the story that's in chapter 3, Nicodemus coming to see Jesus in the dark of night. That leads to that complicated discussion about being born again, born from above, and the wind, the Spirit, blowing where she will. We don't know where it comes from or where it will go. And then we find Jesus heading from Judea to Galilee, and of course, they had to go through Samaria. Well, actually, they didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, they shouldn't be going anywhere near Samaria, and we don't need to talk about how unclean Jesus would be if he went there, right? And I really don't think we need to talk about that a better translation of this part of the story where it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. A better translation is it was necessary for him to go to Samaria. We don't have to talk about those things because you know those things. You know that the Samaritans are the worst nightmare of anyone who worships the one true God. We know that Samaritans and those who lived in Jerusalem did not get along. They both claimed to have the temple where God lived. In those days, God could only live in one place. God could only have one address, and that address was Jerusalem. There's no way that God would step foot or live in Samaria. The people are different than us. They speak different. They look different. They worship different. They're not from around here. And I don't know, in some ways, I think they were considered dirty. Any self-respecting follower of the one true God would be considered unclean, ritually, personally, if one had an encounter with a Samaritan. Can we imagine being exposed to people that make us so unclean that we can't even come to worship and be in the presence of God? Well, that's how bad it is with the Samaritans. And here goes Jesus, the one that people are talking about, that Jesus, the one who several chapters before performed a great miracle of abundance by turning water into the best wine. This one who talks with Nicodemus when he comes in the cover of night and then speaks of the Spirit as if it's an out of control, undefinable, never know where it will blow or from whence it came kind of spirit. It is this Jesus who people are saying is baptizing more people than John and making more disciples than John. Although, as we heard, we know that it isn't Jesus who's doing this. It was his disciples. It was those who followed Jesus and claimed to be his disciples. They're the ones who are making more disciples and baptizing like crazy. It is this Jesus who intentionally goes to Samaria and stops at a well at noon in the heat of the day. It is at this well, a well that's credited to Jacob. You remember Jacob in the Hebrew scriptures, that a Samaritan woman comes to draw water in the heat of the day. What were the chances that Jesus would be in Samaria at a well and a Samaritan woman would arrive? The chances are none, except that Jesus went to Samaria on purpose. We heard the story when the scripture was read. Jesus and this woman talk. They start talking about water. The woman wants to know why in the world Jesus is asking her for water. Why is a Jew asking her, a Samaritan and a woman on top of it, for water? I can't stress enough how bad this is. If Jesus is the one, he would know better than to talk to people who don't belong. He would know better than to talk to people whose society, who governments, who religious institutions say don't belong. As he tells the woman about her life, we hear that she didn't do anything wrong. Women were considered property at that time. She had many husbands, either because her husbands died or her husbands divorced her. She couldn't have gotten a divorce. She would have been handed around to whichever brother was next in line. If there were no more brothers, then she was on her own. That would make her an outcast, an untouchable within her own community, a community that is considered by those who follow Jesus an untouchable community. So that means she's an outcast among outcasts. Seriously, Jesus could not have picked a worse part of the country to travel to, and he could not have picked a more ritually unclean societal outcast than this woman. And it is to this woman that he offers the waters of life. Not only that, but Jesus reveals to this nobody, this person who's from a country that would have been on Jerusalem's travel ban for entering Jerusalem, this person who is considered nothing and to those outside of Samaria is considered dirty and unclean. It is to this person who says, oh, I know the Messiah is coming. It is to this person that Jesus says, I am. Our translations add the he. But all it says is, I am. You've heard this before in Exodus, where Moses stands before the burning bush and God gives God's name, I am. I am who I am. I was who I was. I will be who I will be. The Spirit blows and we know not from where, and we don't know where it's going to blow next. The woman, as we heard, leaves her water jug at the well and runs back to town and tells everyone about this man that she met at the well and what he knew and what he said. And she's the first person to refer to him as the Messiah. Now, as you guess, as a woman, I love this text. I love that Jesus claims a woman, a ritually unclean woman, an outcast, untouchable woman, is the one to whom he reveals I am. And I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we identify more with the disciples who came back to find Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman all alone. My goodness, Jesus really has forgotten his place. Or I think the disciples may have believed that the woman forgot her place. They were astonished at seeing Jesus talking with this woman, but they didn't say aloud what they were thinking. What do you want? In other words, what does she want? And why is he speaking with her? Why is the one we follow talking to someone who is lower than dirt, on our travel ban, doesn't worship right, isn't one of us? I love this story so much. And every time I read it or preach from it, there's always something different that catches my attention or my heart. The role the woman plays in being the first to proclaim Jesus is the Messiah, and then people in town in Samaria, they believe because of her testimony. That right there is good enough for about a year of sermons. But something different caught me this time around with this text. As I read it, I could visualize Jesus sitting at a well at noon in the heat of the day. Sitting at a well in Samaria where he did not belong and where his people did not like the Samaritans. I can see him sitting there tired and thirsty from traveling to a spot that he did not have to go. I can see the woman with her water jar coming to get water, probably startled by a Jewish man sitting by the well. He could have been dangerous for all she knew. I can see them sitting and talking, but I can't hear what they're saying. Instead, I'm standing near the disciples, and I can hear them thinking, what does she want? Why is he talking with her? Why is he speaking with her? Why is Jesus making us uncomfortable by talking to people we don't like? Why is Jesus doing something that is legally and politically and religious-wise absolutely wrong? Why did Jesus go there? Why did Jesus go and get in the middle of whatever is going on over there? Why is he talking to her? That is not who we are, and that is not what we believe. As many of you know, I'm down to the wire on my thesis paper. I have the last two chapters due this week, and then the multi-day, all-night staying up editing will begin, which means I have been absorbed with my project and my thesis to the detriment of many things. don't come look at our house right now. I had the pleasure last weekend to watch the sermons that Pastor Tammy at Lake Harriet and Pastor Rhonda at Salem shared as a part of my project. And I also had to listen to my own sermons, which is always horrible. You remember, it was Lent, and I took us on a journey across the Twin Cities, and I shared stories of what life was like and is like for our African-American sisters and brothers right here in our own country, not even Samaria, right here. And I also, this past week, had the pleasure of meeting with Pastor Danny Givens and getting his feedback on our sermons, for that is a chapter in my thesis. You see, I can critique our sermons all day long, but we need a voice of color to tell us what we really did in those sermons. Pastor Danny was so gracious, but he called us out, and rightfully so. He said, "You three gave a lot of facts in your sermons. All three of you shared the stories accurately, but you didn't share how it made you feel. You didn't share your heart." He is so right. As I listened to my sermons again, I realized that I didn't tell you how I feel, because sometimes when pastors do share how we feel about things, there are disciples looking on and thinking, "Why is she talking to him? Why is she hanging out with organizations like Black Lives Matter? Why do they go to places that are out of the way and unclean like Standing Rock? Why does he attend every single rally for LGBTQ rights? What in the world is he doing talking to illegal immigrants? Why do those who profess to follow Jesus do these things?" I need to tell you that I feel that is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Maybe not you, but as an ordained minister in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, who vowed before the church and God to proclaim the gospel and to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I am called to share the gospel and be present everywhere I possibly can. And if I follow the one who I proclaim to be I am, then sometimes my route will go places that others believe are unclean. Sometimes my route will take me places that cause good Christian people to ask, "Why is she doing that?" If I follow the one who offers living water, then just like the unclean, outcast Samaritan woman, I am called to proclaim all that I know about Jesus the Messiah, and that means living out what I proclaim, not just giving lip service. Why is he speaking with her? Why did Jesus go there? Why is Jesus making us so uncomfortable? Why is Jesus changing what we know to be the norms? You see, I so want to be the woman at the well. But I can't seem to shake looking at the well, seeing Jesus and the woman, and hearing all around me, "Why is he speaking with her?" I can't shake the feeling of coming under the cover of night like Nicodemus and standing there paralyzed with fear at the question and not being able to do what Jesus calls us to do. I give thanks to God that this first messenger of the good news takes it to her village in Samaria. Seriously, if the Samaritans are the first to hear the good news, that means that there is hope for me yet. That means there is hope for you yet. That means there is hope for us all, even when we are thinking, "Why in the world is Jesus speaking with her. Amen.